Awesome. Did y'all watch football yesterday?
Yeah, we
did. Awesome. Awesome. Leave that right there. So I did talk to Roger. He said to tell everybody hello. He was on cloud nine yesterday. So last week, we talked about sacrifice and what that looked like for God's people, at least the early practice of it. And I mentioned that as Israel settled into their new system of worship, sacrifice became a big part of that system, especially the substitutionary sacrifice, which is where an innocent animal was killed to cover the sins of a guilty person. This made it possible for that person's sins to be forgiven and for them to be restored to fellowship with God and the rest of the community. But sacrifice wasn't only about paying sin debt. It was also about expressing gratitude and being hopeful about the future. There were other animal sacrifices besides sin offerings. And one of those was the peace offering. These were voluntary offerings given as a way of saying thank you to God for what He's done and praising Him for His faithfulness, for His goodness. They had nothing to do with sin debt or forgiveness. Nothing at all. A good example is in 1 Samuel. Do y'all remember the story in 1 Samuel about Samuel's sweet mama? Her name was Hannah. And Hannah couldn't have kids, so she prayed really hard that God would give her a child, and He did. And that child was Samuel. Samuel was the last of Israel's judges. He was also a priest and a prophet who anointed David as the future king of Israel. He anointed Saul before David as well. So the story of Israel, there's a really kind of shifts on Samuel. He kind of closed one era and he started another one. And God did amazing things through Samuel, y'all. And that all happens because his faithful mama prayed. She asked God for a child and God gave her that child. And when Samuel was old enough, she took him to the tabernacle. Now, at this particular point in time, the tabernacle is in Shiloh. That's not in Danielsville. Okay, it's a different Shiloh. And Hannah made peace offerings because she was so grateful and happy. So these offerings have nothing to do with sin, okay? Nothing at all. They're about gratitude and celebration. God really liked these kind of offerings. There were also grain offerings where flour and oil were mixed with different kinds of spices. These offerings were voluntary as well. You offered these when you wanted to, for whatever reason you wanted to. You could give a little bit of grain. You could give a lot of grain. It did not matter. These were totally up to you. And all these different offerings were part of this system of sacrifice. Now, were there more offerings for sin than there were these other offerings? Yes, because people are going to people, right? We're going to do things that we should not do. And so that's how that happens. That's not a modern thing. You know, people have always been inconsistent and somewhat messy, which is why the same person who offered an unblemished animal to pay for his sin debt last week can now this week offer a peace offering to God just because He loves him and He wants him to know that. And we are all that person, y'all. We all have in us the capacity to sin and the capacity to really live for Jesus, which is why I think we should be more focused on our effort than on our outcome. Here's what I mean by that. You can be having a stellar day, okay? You've been practicing gratitude. You've been really self-aware and kind to other people. You've had opportunities to gossip about folks and get your shots in, but you avoided all of that. It's been a really good day. And all it takes is one slow driver in the left lane on your way home to blow up your really good day. Yes, absolutely. And then all you can focus on the rest of the night is how bad you blew it on the way home. That's an outcome focus. That's not an effort focus. An effort focus would consider all the good choices you made before that. The encouragement you offered, the contentment you felt for most of the day. And that to me is a much better indicator of our walk with Jesus than that 8-second outburst we had on the loop. I mean, we talk a lot about God's grace, and we should, and we sing about God's grace, and we should, but God's grace is not just a one-way transaction between you and Him. God gives us His grace so we can also give ourselves His grace. Does that make sense? He doesn't expect you to never make a mistake. He knows you too well to ever have those kind of expectations. What He wants is for you to try. If you place your full faith in Jesus and you're trusting Him alone for salvation, you need not worry about offerings for sin. Jesus has taken care of that for you. And your response to that good gift of grace, that gift of life, is to every day try to move a little closer to Jesus so you can live more like Him, so you can love others the way He does. And y'all, that will never be a linear process where we are always moving forward, doing better today than we did yesterday. Okay? Is that the goal? Yes. Is that the reality? No. It's just not. You need to accept that. And you need to learn to give yourself grace. I really believe that, y'all. I also believe that these peace offerings and these fellowship offerings, along with tithes and free will offerings, which we're about to talk about, these were all outlets that God gave us so we can show gratitude for the good things He's done for us. So we don't always have to focus on the bad things we've done to ourselves. Because gratitude and hope cannot occupy the same space as shame and despair. God loves you and He wants you to love yourself. And one of the outlets He gives us to express that love is grateful, hope-filled sacrifice. But, as you're all probably aware, we don't sacrifice animals or pour out grain and oil on altars anymore, right? I hope none of you came here expecting that. But our offerings are still things of value. Really, our offerings as New Testament Christians are probably more valuable than the offerings our spiritual ancestors made. Because here in 21st century America, we don't give goats and bulls. We give time and treasure. Time and treasure. And our offering of treasure is really the one offering we make that will connect us back to our spiritual ancestors in early Israel. A lot of folks are familiar with the word tithe, right? The word tithe is the English translation of a Hebrew word that means tenth part. It's a noun. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce this word. The verb tithing means giving a tenth part. And tithing was coded into Israel's sacrificial system. It was a sacrifice of treasure, but it was also an act of worship. Because it was an expression of gratitude to God that carried with it a hopeful expectation that God's goodness will continue. As best we can tell, there were three distinct tithes in early Israel. The first one was the tithe for the Levites, who were the priests. When we think about tithing today, I think this is the one we associate with it. Now, the priests took care of the tabernacle and later the temple. They oversaw all the sacrifices. They were the teachers of Israel. They prayed over people. They were the doctors and nurses for all of the tribes. Their purpose as God's priest was to minister to God in His sacred space and to take care of God's people. And they were supported by this Levite tithe. It was their livelihood. This is similar to the pastor-priest role in modern churches and parishes. And the second tithe was the festival tithe. Now, this came a little bit later. It was tied to the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, every year, faithful Jews from all over the region would come into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival because God wanted it celebrated inside the city, because He wanted all the tribes together. And the people were required to bring a tithe. They were required to bring a tenth part of their resources to the festival to cover the cost of the feast. This was their potluck or covered dish or whatever you want to call it. And this was something folks looked forward to all year long because this is one of the few times throughout the year that all the tribes were able to celebrate God together. And the third tithe was the poverty tithe. This was collected every 3 years. The purpose of this tithe, as you probably guessed, was to take care of the poor. The tithe was given to the priests, the Levites, and they distributed the offerings and made sure they went to where they were supposed to go. Now, just to be clear, let's say you got $100 and you pay that first tithe, the Levite tithe, right? So you give 1/10 of that $100 to the Levites. That's $10, right? I went to Clark County Schools. Y'all help me out. That's $10. Okay, when you pay the second tithe, the festival tithe, you're not paying 1/10 of what's left. It's not 1/10 of the leftover 90. You're paying 1/10 of the full 100. Tithing was meant to be calculated on the gross, not the net. Does that make sense? And the third tithe, that's every 3 years, right? Same deal. You tithe on the gross, not the net. So if we look at tithing on an annual basis, the total amount you would give is about 23% of your total income. That's a lot. And that doesn't include your fellowship offerings or your sin offerings or your free will offerings. Now, what's a free will offering? I'm glad you asked. That's where I was going next. And these were really hard to nail down to one thing, y'all. A free will offering was whatever you wanted to give for whatever reason. A really cool example of a free will offering is in Exodus 35. Moses is asking for donations to build the tabernacle, okay? He tells the people what all materials he was going to need and what type of work he was going to need done. And starting in verse 20 of Exodus 35, we read this. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches, what is that? I don't even know what that is. Brought those things, and earrings, and signet rings, and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins, you've all got those in your closet, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Now, what's even mo better than that is in chapter 36, starting in verse 2. And Moses called that guy and the other guy, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. How awesome is that? How crazy is that? And just so y'all know, you are free to give as much to Legacy as you would like to, okay? No one will restrain you from giving. If they do, you let me know. So, a lot like their sacrificial system, Israel's tithing system was complicated. It seemed like everything they did was complicated. Some tithes were mandatory, but actually most of them were not. And as we move forward in time and we're on this side of Jesus' cross, living as Jesus' church under grace, a lot of this has changed, but not all of it. God's people will always be a giving and generous people. At least they're supposed to be. And it's not because we're all rich. Can I get an amen? We're supposed to give because we've been given so much. Does that make sense? Again, I'm not just talking about material things. God the Father gives us eternal things through His Son Jesus, right? But every good gift, whether we're talking material or eternal, is from above, right? It's sent down by the Father of lights. That's what James says. He gives us good things, and as His representatives here on earth, God expects us to be generous givers, just like He expected our spiritual ancestors to be generous givers. Now, you might be thinking, but Mike, I can't afford to give 10% of what I make. Have you been to the grocery store lately? And I hear you. I really do. I feel your pain, believe me. But can I ask you something? Who told you you had to give 10% of your income? Because you don't. You don't. The requirement of the tithe, the tenth part, does not continue under the new covenant. It doesn't. Neither does the Saturday Sabbath. Right? Y'all know the Sabbath day is Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's Saturday because Saturday is the seventh day of the week. It's when God rested from His creative work. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's when God created light. And the light He created drove away the darkness. We worship together on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday when His light conquered darkness, right? That's why we do that. The first Christians actually would gather together on Sunday evenings because they all worked during the day. Sunday was a work day. It just happened to be the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's when the church would gather. So Saturday Sabbath and the mandatory tithe are not continued under the new covenant, okay? You've probably never heard a pastor say that, have you? I haven't. But listen, they are not continued under the new covenant, but rest and giving most certainly are. They most certainly are. Now the rest part's easy to talk about because everybody likes to talk about that. And what Jesus wants for us, okay, what He invites us into is a continuing rest. It's not just a 24-hour break and then you go right back at it. It's a continuing rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." Praise Jesus. The labor Jesus saves us from is the never-ending grind to try and earn God's favor, to try and save ourselves. Jesus wants us to know that the true intention of Sabbath is to stop grinding. It's to stop pressing all the time and just be still, to be quiet. Is to enjoy unity with God and with each other and with His beautiful creation that we are all a part of. In order to do that, a lot of folks, y'all know who you are, you need to set aside a protected time of rest so you can reflect on God's faithfulness, so you can honor Jesus, and you can just enjoy His good gifts. Because we all know life gets crazy sometimes. It's really hard for us to rest when we're trying to fill every minute of every day with something because we're so focused on productivity. That's not what God's focused on. Now, the giving, not so easy to talk about. Last time I talked about giving up here, I went in the back and threw up. So what does Jesus say about giving? Well, in Luke 6, Jesus said that if you forgive people, you'll be forgiven, right? That's conditional. If you forgive people, you'll be forgiven. And if you give, it will be given back to you. He said, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. That's in Luke 6. And that sounds a lot like what God told His people in Malachi 3, verse 10. He said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So you could make the argument that God wants His people to give so He can give them more. You see that? He says, test me on this. He wants us to give so that He can give us more. You see, we tend to think that if I give this, then that means I'm going to have less. And what God says in Malachi 10 and in Luke 6 is actually, that's not how the kingdom economy works. That's not how it works. Have you ever heard someone in church say that they can't afford to give, and then someone else says, actually, you can't afford not to give? I think that's what they mean by that. God wants us to be good givers because He's a good giver, okay? And it all starts with Him. And He's such a good giver, He says, if you give to me and you give to others, you're going to be surprised just how well I take care of you. He says He will open the windows of heaven and pour down blessings for you until there is no more need. And Lori and I can tell you story after story of Him doing exactly that for us. And I know a lot of y'all have those same stories because God's awesome in that. He really is. So how much should we give? Well, that's between you and Him. I got nothing to do with that. No one else has anything to do with that. That's between you and Him. That is between His spirit and your conscience. I'll share with you what our friend Paul told some of his friends about it, because I got a feeling he got that same question. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Y'all, that is exactly what the Father and the Son both said. So from Old Testament Israel to the life of Jesus to the New Testament church, this idea is consistent and steady throughout the biblical story. You don't have to like it, but you got to admit it's there. That has not changed. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there is no floor, there is no ceiling. Paul says, give whatever your heart decides to give. Nobody's holding a gun to your head, okay? God likes us giving because we want to, not because He threatens us if we don't. Just like God doesn't make us love Him. He doesn't force us to obey Him. Sure, He wants us to because He is what our souls need. Without Him, we will never be what He made us to be. We will never have all the good things He wants to give us. That's what Paul says in verse 8. He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So Jesus' followers, hear this, please. Jesus' followers are under no obligation from outside of themselves to give anything to anybody, okay? The obligation comes from here. This is where it comes from. Because giving is an act of worship, just like tithing was, just like the sacrifices were. And just like those things, Giving is a heart issue. It is not a wallet issue, y'all. It's not. There's a story in Luke 21. Jesus is in the temple courtyard. He's people watching. Y'all ever do that? Downtown Athens is a great place to go people watching. So he's in the temple courtyard and he looks up and he sees all these rich folks making donations to the temple treasury. They had a big box set outside where you could put your offering into. And then he sees a poor widow walk up and put two small copper coins into the treasury donation box. And Jesus said that that poor woman gave more than all those fat cats put together. Because they gave out of their abundance, she gave out of her poverty. In other words, they gave God what they had left over. After they paid their bills, paid their subscription fees, did whatever else they wanted to do, they gave God some of what they had left. Where she gave God all that she had, and she trusted Him with that offering. And y'all, Jesus saw both of those. Jesus sees us when we give. And when we don't give, He sees that too. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, it sounds like we're not required to give as much as our spiritual ancestors did, but in a different way, we're kind of expected to give even more. And I would say that I think I agree with you on that. Again, ain't got to like it, but it says what it says. I mean, how good and gracious is Jesus to tell us He wants us to give so He can give us more? We're conduits of grace. Grace comes in, grace goes out. If we're dams and we hold it all for ourselves, why would He give us any more? And if we can't give much for whatever reason, that's okay, y'all. I've heard those horror stories about churches actually asking for copies of your tax returns. Have y'all ever heard of those? Have you heard? They're real. That is horrible to me. That is none of your business. Some people take this way too far. Way too far. God loves a cheerful giver. Decide in your heart what you are going to give. That is between you and the Lord. It's nobody else's business. If somebody ever comes up to you from this church and asks you how much you give, you don't say a word. You come find me. You let me deal with that. That is not going to happen here. But don't beat yourself up because you think you're supposed to give some arbitrary amount that you're not responsible to give. You give what God lays upon your heart to give. That's it. It goes no further than that. But, if I'm a follower of Jesus, and in a week's time, I spend more money on lattes and frappuccinos than I do on kingdom work, that's a problem. That's a real problem. That's between her and the Lord. I don't say anything about that. But that's a problem, y'all. If I can afford to do everything I want to do, not just what I need to do, but everything I want to do, and I won't use any of those financial blessings to help others, that's a heart issue. That is not a wallet issue. That's why I'm so grateful that Ashley brought this to our attention. This is a beautiful thing for God's people to do, to help people in need. This is a pretty dire need. And this is a wonderful thing for our church to do during this fall season. Y'all probably, if you've been here long enough, you know that we usually do a big fall festival every fall. Well, we don't have the funding to do that this year, so we're not doing that. So we're going to concentrate on giving to others in need, and the church will give what they can to this endeavor, but that's where we're going with that. I kind of need to wind this down. Y'all, resting and reflecting, spending time with Jesus, that is a sacrifice of time, which is an act of worship, okay? Giving is a sacrifice of treasure, which is an act of worship. And it's not because God is lonely and He needs attention, or He's broke and He needs the money, okay? It's because above everything else, what does God want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And for us modern folks, our hearts are usually found somewhere between our time and our treasure. That's where they are. So if God gets both of those, our time and our treasure, then He's going to get our hearts too. I'm done. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word, which hurts a lot of times. It's not fun. But Lord, it's truth. It's honest. It's right. And I pray, Lord God, that we will see everything that we have as a great gift of grace from You. Everything good comes down from above, sent down by the Father of lights. And God, I pray that we will be generous givers. Lord, we will never outgive You. But Lord, You give us things of material value so that we can bless others in need. And I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity to do that for a real, tangible need, Lord. And I just pray that those sweet folks up in North Carolina will be overwhelmed by what we're able to do for them. But God, we can't do anything without You. And Lord, before anything passes through us, it first has to come to us. And God, I pray for our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You will make our hearts open and soft and ready to receive what You give us, Lord. That our focus will always be to You, not to something else we can get or something else we can have, but it would be on You and Your kingdom work. Lord, You are never going to let Your people do without. I can testify to that personally. I've seen it too often. People who should not make it through something always make it through something because You are good, God. And You give and You give and You give. Thank You, Father. As we sing this last song, I pray that we will sing with our hearts. It'll be the voices we hear, but our hearts will be singing to You, God, because You deserve that. This is worship. Let us worship You, Father. Amen.